Happy Resurrection Sunday, church. Way up high. Happy Resurrection Sunday, church. I've heard church historians say that it's one of the best documented and well able proven events in church history, the resurrection of Christ. This morning's reading is written in the 24th chapter of Luke, beginning with verse 1. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. They did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened.
Good morning, church family. I'm sensing a theme here this morning. He is risen. There we go. Amen. Praise the Lord. We're going to go to the Lord in prayer right now, so if you join me in your hearts. Father God, we are, I can't even say the word happy, Lord God. We are ecstatic to be here this morning. And there's a reason, Lord God, why you called us here. It has nothing to do with Easter eggs. It has nothing to do with Easter bunnies, Lord God. It has everything to do with your son, Jesus, who died on the cross, who was buried for 3 days, and on the third day rose again. And now he sits at your right hand, Father God, advocating for us. Lord God, and we thank you for that. We thank you that you are sovereign over all things. We thank you that even before the beginning of time, you had a plan in place, Lord God, to save us from our sins. We thank you, Jesus, that you are willing to go to the cross for us and that you are obedient to your Father's will that we might live. Father God, we know that we are not here by happenstance. We know that we are not here by coercion, Lord God, or under any obligation, Lord God, just because it's Easter Sunday, Lord God. We are here because of your death and resurrection, because we serve a risen Savior, Lord God. We know that there's an empty tomb. And Lord God, we ask that you would now bless this time that we have together, that we would put aside everything, Lord God, all the worries of this world, whether that's financial worries, Lord, or physical hardship, or relational problems, Lord God, that we have. We ask that our focus would be on you, knowing that you are the healer, that you are the restorer, Lord God. And we thank you, Lord God, that we have this opportunity now to just spend time in your presence. Father God, I pray your blessing upon this time, that you would bless our pastor as he comes to give us your word, Lord, right now. Help us to be attentive. Help us, Lord God, to block out all those things that steal away our attention from you. And I pray, Lord, that your name would be glorified through the word, Lord God. And we ask this in the name of our risen Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Yesterday morning, I was on my way to work here, got in here pretty early, and on the way, I was listening to some Christian radio station. I don't even know what it is. I have a few of them on the station. I just, on my radio, and I just kind of bumped down the road until I start to listen to something I actually like to listen to, and I was listening to this woman speak, and she got my curiosity piqued really quickly, and she I could tell she was a young person because she kind of had that younger voice, and she said, you can't really blame the Pharisees for not knowing who Jesus was. It was kind of fuzzy for them. You know, how many times did they say, are you the Messiah? Are you this? Are you that? Are you the Messiah? Over and over again until the point where they asked him when they were judging him, tell us under oath, under God, are you the Messiah? And he said, I am. And they tore their clothes. We don't need any more witnesses. But she said they didn't really know. And so I kind of give them a little latitude. She says, I'm so grateful that we've had 2,000 years of church history. And the scriptures, the New Testament scriptures, they only had the Old Testament scriptures, but the New Testament scriptures, that we can really, we have a much clearer view. And I said, are you out of your mind? Are you out of your mind? These were the Pharisees. These were the people that were hanging around. They saw Jesus face to face. They heard him speak about the kingdom of God. These are the Pharisees who saw Jesus raise people from the dead. They saw him put sight into the eyes of the blind. They saw him heal the lame. They saw him cleanse the lepers. The mute were speaking. The deaf were hearing. The good news was preached to the poor. The demons were being cast out, and they watched Jesus cast out demons. Remember, they said it is by Beelzebub or Beelzebul that he is casting out demons. They saw it happen. What do you mean? It was fuzzy. They saw the fish pack the boats. They saw the thousands fed with a small basket of food. They saw, they heard of the kingdom of God. And they saw the brokenhearted touched. And right in front of their eyes, he did all the things that they were looking for Messiah to do. They knew all along. It wasn't fuzzy at all. Peter said to the men at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 and verse 22, he said to that crowd, he said, fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited or proven to you by God by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. You saw all the signs and wonders that he did to prove that he was the Messiah. He was accredited to you by God. And yet you, with wicked men, he goes on to say, yet you with wicked men nailed him to a cross. What would it take for you in this audience? What would it take for you to believe that Jesus is the Messiah? And not just believe that he is the Messiah, we're going to get into that. But also believe to the point where you're willing to surrender your entire life to him, even to the point where it may cost you your life. What would it take? What would it take for the people around you in your classes and in your job places as you're trying to witness to them and they're just blowing you off? They're saying, I don't believe this. That religious stuff is this and that. What would it take for them to believe? Some of you say, if Jesus himself were to come through the Phillipsburg Alliance Church doors and walk down in the front and say, hey, I'm Jesus, and prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that it was him, then I would believe, and I would surrender my life to him if Jesus just came. Let me tell you something. Jesus says in Luke chapter 16, he says that these people have the law and the prophets. Let them listen to them. For I tell you, there are some people who will not believe even if someone rises from the dead. Maybe you're saying, if Jesus just appeared, then I would believe. I would dare say, I doubt it. Some of you say, if he would just perform one wonderful sign, one miracle of sorts that would prove again that he was the Messiah, then I would believe. Let me tell you something. The Pharisees who were seeking the Messiah, at least so they said, they were seeking that one who was come, that one who was prophesied in the Old Testament. They were seeking the Messiah. They were looking for the things that he would do, and they watched what Jesus did. They saw all the things that they did, if you will, these teachers of the law. They recognized this is what the Messiah was supposed to do right in front of their eyes, and yet they still cried out at the cross, you call yourself the Son of God? Then come down from the cross, do one more miracle, because we've only seen a bazillion. In fact, the Bible says Jesus performed so many more miracles than what are written here, because they can't be written about, or else they wouldn't be able to be contained in all the books of all the libraries in the world. He did so many miracles, so many. But we want one more. You come down from the cross, and we'll believe, and we'll put our trust in you. If that's where you are today, it will never happen. You'll never have enough if your heart is in such a case. So I want to talk to you today about what would it take for you to believe. Now you say, but Pastor, I already do believe. I believe that Jesus is the Messiah. I believe that. I want to go beyond that. Are you with me, church? All right, let's pray and then we'll get right into it. Loving Father, we thank you once again for this opportunity to be in your house. And Lord, to hear from you through your servant, your spirit, and your word. And Lord, this is what we implore of you, that it would be you speaking to us. So would you use me as your instrument, Lord? Would you speak to me and through me that only your message would be proclaimed? Lord, would you keep us from all distraction? And Lord, would you help us be laser focused on you for just the few minutes we have left together today? And Father, would you work a miracle somehow from my lips to the hearer's ears, that they would hear what you want them to hear? And then having heard, Lord, may we put those words into practice. And may you be glorified in it all. In Jesus' name, amen. On this marvelous resurrection day, I want to walk with you a little bit through some of the life, just a few verses of some of the lives of the people who walked with Jesus for some 36 months, give or take. It was three years, they say. Day after day after day, watching what he did, looking at what he did, watching the miracles. There's a hammer right next to you. Can I have that? Can I have that? Okay. Let me try to get back on track here. That's okay. You know I'm too ADHD to keep going when something like that's going on. So everybody, please take a moment, silence your phones. Okay. The disciples who were with Jesus for 36 months, give or take, they watched Jesus turn water into wine. I love this. The first of his miracles, since they're going out there. And I tell you what, I'm not a wine drinker. I never have been. But I like iced tea. And I tell you what, sometimes I'm at the house and there's nothing for me to drink. I'd love to go to the tap and just have some iced tea come out of the tap. Wouldn't that be great? Jesus took these massive vessels and they watched the guys put water in it and wine was served. They were there when they did things that the Pharisees never saw. They watched Jesus walk on water, not just once, but at least two times. And in one occasion, he even beckoned for Peter to come out and walk with him. They saw Jesus do all these things, and they came to the conclusion after the miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle and walking on the water and telling of the kingdom, this is the Messiah. That was their conclusion, at least with their mouths. They said that. But there's something that we have to get beyond the mouth confession. We really have to believe in our hearts something too. And it has to go from just the mind and the intellect to actually saying, you know what? This is a heart issue and a surrender issue. If Jesus truly is the Messiah, then it takes action on my part, not just belief on my part. Are you following me? Okay. I want to walk with you through a couple of things to show you it was rough with these disciples and whether or not they really believe. So we're going to go through a lot, one after another, and then I'm going to hit it again. So Matthew chapter 16, verse 13 through 23 says this. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? Interesting phrase. Matthew uses it a lot. And they replied, some say John the Baptist. He had already been beheaded. So it would have been John raised from the dead. Others say Elijah. Elijah was dead for centuries, so he would have had to been raised from the dead. Still others, Jeremiah, dead for centuries, had been raised from the dead, or one of the prophets. But what about you? He asked, who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood. What an amazing gift to have the Father reveal this. But this was revealed to you by my Father who is in heaven. So yes, Peter, you're right. My Father is in heaven, and I am the Son of the living God. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. We've gone down this path a lot of times. And the gates of Hades will not have strength against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth has been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth has been loosed in heaven. Then he ordered his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. Now listen, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go up to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said. "This shall never happen to you." And Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Then Matthew 17. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up 3 shelters, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah." And while he was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." A voice from heaven. When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. "Get up," he said. "Don't be afraid." When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus instructed them, "Don't tell anyone what you've seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." I'm going in chronological order, just to let you know. This is not a repeating of anything. Matthew 17, verse 22 says, "When they came together in Galilee, he said to them, 'The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and on the third day he will be raised to life.' And the disciples were filled with grief." Matthew 20, continuing on chronologically. Now Jesus was going up to Jerusalem. On the way, he took the 12 aside and said to them, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. And on the third day, he will be raised to life." Matthew 27, this is after his crucifixion. Now he is in the grave. "The next day, the one after preparation day, the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate. 'Sir,' they said, 'we remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver," that is Jesus, "that deceiver said, 'After 3 days, I will rise again.' The Pharisees and teachers of the law remembered him saying this. 'So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, the disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he has been raised from the dead. This last deception will be worse than the first.' 'Take a guard,' Pilate answered. 'Go and make the tomb as secure as you know how.' So they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting the guard." And then the last passage. "On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly 2 men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, 'Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, he has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again.' Then they remembered his words." Wow. Absolutely incredible. The disciples, and these were all separate events that I gave you, and I wanted to do it that way so that you would recognize this is not Matthew, Mark, Luke, John all given the same event, that he only told them once. Over, and again, I believe that they only recorded a few of the many times that Jesus said, "Listen, guys, I'm going up to Jerusalem. I'm going to be suffering under the hands of the Gentiles, being taken there by the religious leaders. I'm going to be crucified. And then on the third day, by the way, I'm going to rise again." over and over and over and over. And Jesus explains to them, it says in one of the passages, he explains to them why he had to suffer. Because all of the prophets say this. So he goes into great details about what Isaiah said about the suffering Messiah. So they're hearing over and over and over again that Jesus is going to rise again from the dead on the third day, but they don't believe it. Or at least they don't grasp it. It doesn't sink in. You say, Pastor, how can you say that? You don't know their minds. I do know their minds. I know everything. Anyway, the point is, the Bible gives a clue because Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter, this was given to you by my Father in heaven. And he says, you're blessed because of it. And then he goes on to tell them, listen, by the way, I'm going to go up to Jerusalem. I'm going to be handed over to the Gentiles by the religious leaders, and I'm going to suffer, and I'm going to die. But on the third day, I'm going to rise again from the dead. And Peter's reaction was what? He says, you are the Son of the living God, and I rebuke you. Right?
Ooh, that's pretty rough. You guys with me?
I mean, that's pretty crazy stuff. He just acknowledged that Jesus is the Son of the living God, the one who created the whole universe, and he has the audacity to say no to God. I'm glad we've never said no to God, right? But he says, never, Lord. This will never happen. Why? Because he's not hearing. He's not hearing it. He's hearing the suffering part. The crucifixion part was something fierce in their minds. But he's not hearing. And in 3 days, I'm rising again. 3 days, I'm rising again. Don't tell anybody until I rise again. Not hearing it. Not hearing it. Peter, James, and John go up to the mountain of transfiguration. They see Jesus glorified. They get a glimpse of his glory. And Jesus says, listen, don't tell anybody until I rise again on the third day. Again and again and again, it is told to them that this miracle worker, the Son of God, is going to rise again, and they don't believe it. Why do I know that? Well, again, why do I know that? The women go out to the tomb. And if you were at the early service, you heard some of this. The women go out to the tomb. And they're not there to see a risen Savior. They're there to just be with Jesus' dead body. They miss him if you were there at the first early service. They miss him. Because the Bible says then, after the angel reminds them, then they remember that Jesus said he would rise on the third day. They didn't get up early in the morning on the sun, on that first day of the week after the Sabbath. They didn't go there because they remember Jesus said on the third day, and by the way, this is the third day, we better hoof it over to the tomb. He's going to be raised from the dead. They didn't remember any of that. In fact, they left the angel who said, he's risen just like he said. Don't you remember when he told you? And they said, ah, yes, now we remember. And then they go with joy and fear back to the disciples. But they go back to the disciples. Now, listen to me. This is why I know they didn't believe it. They go back to the disciples who are all meeting together, and they're all grieving because they lost their best friend. They lost the Son of God, and they're grieving. They're like, man, can you imagine? They're going to the tomb just to be with the dead body, just to hang close to that corpse because they missed him, and then all of a sudden they see as part of the earthquake happens, and the angel says, he's not here. He's risen as he said, and he says, don't you remember? And they said, now go, go. He's already ahead of you. Start going to Galilee, and as they're going, they come, and there's Jesus. He says, as I said this morning, greetings, right? Greetings, very formal, and he says, greetings, and they get down on their hands and knees, and they grab his feet. Oh, they're so delighted. And Jesus says, listen, I'm going to be with the guys in just a little bit, but would you go ahead of me and tell them I'm on my way? Man, you better believe they ran as fast as they could, and they were filled with joy as an understatement of the world. They were, guys, we have seen, remember, this is what happened. Remember, Jesus, how many thousands of times he told us he was going to rise again on the third day? Well, this is the third day. We went to the tomb. There was an earthquake. We went into the tomb. It was empty because there was an angel there. And he said, man, do you remember? Hey, guys, do you remember? The body is gone. Jesus is raised. Not only did we hear about it, we touched him. What does it say the disciples said? They didn't believe him because their words sound like nonsense. Jesus told them over and over and over and over on the third day, what does it take to believe? And then as our brother read today, Peter gets up, and if you look at the passage, it says in Luke 24 and verse 12, it says, but Peter got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen by themselves, which means Jesus didn't walk out of that tomb with the linens on, by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself, what's happened? He has yet to get it to his heart. He says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. I've heard you say 1,000 times that you're going to rise on the third day, but I don't quite believe it. Jesus told him over and over again. The ladies told him over and over again. Then, I love it. Then Jesus finally says, okay, guys, here I am. What would it take for you to believe? They heard from the women whose countenance were radically different than when they left that morning. They had met with Jesus. They're over the moon. And they don't believe. They go into the tomb. They don't believe. Jesus is standing before them. What did they say? I think that's a ghost. Really, guys? What's it going to take for you to believe? I've told you over and over again, I'm going to rise again from the dead. Look at my hands. Look at my side. Listen, I'm not a ghost, for a ghost does not have flesh and blood that you see that, flesh and bone like you see that I have. Give me something to eat. And he takes a piece of fish and eats it. Oh, wow. This really is Jesus. This is really him. They were all there but one. Who was missing, guys? Tell me. Thomas. Thomas isn't there. This, again, goes into this whole, what does it take to believe? Now the disciples whose chins were on the ground just the day before, they come across Thomas somewhere, and they say, Thomas, we have seen the Lord. We've seen him. And the ladies came back, and he told them the whole story. And remember how the prophets, and you know, remember how the law, remember how Jesus told us over and over again how all the miracles and how he said this was going to happen? Well, it's happened, and we've seen him. We are so pumped up. What does Thomas say? I don't believe it. I saw him die. I saw his body exactly the way Isaiah 52 describes it. Unrecognizable as a man. He was so beaten, so bloody. I saw how he died. So I cannot be convinced. I saw them take his body away. I will not be convinced until I see the nail marks and put my finger in them. See the wound in his side and thrust my hand to the side. Then I mean, it won't even be just Jesus appearing. I need to touch him and do something so invasive, or else I won't believe. What's it going to take you to believe? The Bible says that 7 days later, how frustrating it must have been for those 10 other disciples, because Judas had hung himself and Thomas is the 12th, how those other 10 disciples, how frustrating it must have been for them to try to convince this guy who had walked with Jesus and listened to him the whole time over and over and over again, and the lady saying, listen, we're not lying to you. Our lives are radically changed because he's alive. And Thomas keeps saying, nope, 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 for 7 straight days. Finally, Jesus appears to him, right? You guys know it. He says, here I am, Thomas. Here's my hands. Here's my side. Put your fingers in. Thrust your hand in my side. And it says that Thomas starts to worship Jesus, and he says 6 Greek words that are very powerful. He says, ho kurios mou, ho theos mou. Ho is the Greek definite article, the. The kurios, the Lord, mou means to me. The Lord to me, ho theos mou. You know what theos is, God. It's theology. We get that from. Ho theos mou. The Lord to me and the God to me. Jesus doesn't correct him. He's not a God, like some cults would say, but he is the Lord and the God. And Jesus says to him, Thomas, you believe because you see. Blessed are those who believe and yet have not seen. What's it going to take? What is it going to take? How about you? What else can Jesus do? You know, the scriptures talk about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ from a scientific perspective, because you cannot prove things scientifically that he rose again from the dead, but the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the most provable legal and historical event in human history. It's got more evidence to it than anything, even your own birth. You think you got a lot of evidence for your birth. Let me tell you something. There's more evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ than any other historical event. What would it take? Jesus said in Luke chapter 16 that there's a greater witness than having somebody come rise from the dead. If you go through that story, and I'm not going to take the time to do it now, but there's a rich man who goes to Hades and is in fiery torment. There's a Lazarus who goes up to the bosom of Abraham, paradise. And the one wants Lazarus to come and go to his household so that his brothers won't come to a place of fiery torment, that they would turn their lives over to God. And Abraham says to the man, he says, you know, they have the law and the prophets. Let them listen to those. The Old Testament scriptures, they have the Old Testament scriptures. And the man comes back and says, no, No, they won't believe that. But if someone from the dead comes back, and Abraham says to the man, you need to understand something. If they will not believe what the scriptures have said, they will not believe just because somebody rises from the dead. That's a much smaller miracle than the word of God spoken in all those places. You need to understand what that text says. What would it take? You have been shown through the word of God so many things. The word of God has been proven true century upon century, challenge upon challenge. And the Holy Spirit prods us to follow Jesus and the Father draws us to the Savior. So what else is needed by you? I'll tell you what it is. A willing heart. He's done everything. He's provided it all. The Bible says, whosoever will to the Lord may come. You got to get to that point where you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart. Let's take that passage in Romans chapter 10. Paul says, I'm going to read it together, and I'm going to ask that you read it all together the first time. The first service, I had to ask him twice, so I know I don't have to do that with you guys. But this is so powerful. This is a willing heart coming in. God has provided it all. He's proven it all. He's done the miracle upon miracle. He's given you more than what miracles can state, and that is the word of God. So here we go. Read it with me. If you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. So the question is, are you willing? Are you willing? God's done it all. He's provided it all. He's proven it all. The question is, are you willing to receive him? 2,000 years ago, the Lamb of God was sacrificed to pay your sin debt and mine. 3 days later, he rose from the tomb and was seen by countless people, including his enemies, and including a group of more than 500 at a time. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, as I said before, is the most provable historical event ever. My question is, do you believe it? Do you believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God? And have you then said, okay, I believe it with my brain, but now I believe it with my heart? See, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, it's not enough. But if you don't believe that God raised him from the dead, then you can't say Jesus is Lord. Say, how do you say that, Pastor? Jesus is my Lord, but I don't believe that he was raised from the dead. Well, if he wasn't raised from the dead, then he's dead. And so he can't be an is. Jesus is Lord if he's a was. Do you follow that? Confess with your mouth, but that's the confession with your mouth, because intellectually you can do that. But what about in your heart? Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. There has to be a transformation in your heart. So where are you? Where are you? Are you Peter before Pentecost, where you say, I believe, and then you rebuke the Son of the living God? You don't really believe that he is who he said he is, even though you say it. Or has your life been transformed? Have you surrendered your life to him? I'm going to just close with this one quick illustration. And I used it in a different way on Friday when I was at Washington preaching. On Tuesday of this week, a massive cargo ship, as you all know, you know where I'm going, a massive cargo ship knocked out a main support of the Francis Scott Key Bridge in Baltimore. And as I shared that night, I don't know why it had to happen. It didn't make any sense. God's in control. Why didn't he just have the power of that vessel conk out 100 yards downriver and no one would be dead? God, that seems to be the merciful thing. Everything would go on just as it always was, but no, it had to happen just moments before plowing into that support and 6 people died. Now, here's the thing. That bridge takes on 31,000 passenger or 31,000 vehicles every single day, almost 1 million a month, almost 12 million a year. And yet they were able to stop traffic with a very, very quick Mayday signal, but there were people still working on that bridge, as you know. They had no idea what was coming. No idea. And if you watched it, and I watched it over and over, I watched it in slow motion, and even when it's in slow motion, that bridge goes down fast. In a microsecond, their life is over, and they did nothing wrong. They were just on a bridge fixing potholes. That's all. Had no idea that their life would be required of them that day. Can I tell you, You may intellectually know that Jesus was the Messiah, that he fulfilled all those prophecies of the Old Testament, and they died on a cross. And you even might say, that's a great thing. I love Easter because, you know, the tomb was empty. But have you appropriated that belief into action? Have you surrendered your life to his lordship to the point that if he requires your life for you, from you, that you're willing to give it up? None of us in this room, like those men on the bridge, are guaranteed tomorrow. I know that sounds morbid, but my goodness, who would have thought in their wildest dreams that a boat would crash into that and kill six people like that? Nobody. And I don't know what awaits you. I hope you all live to be the age of Erna. Thank you, sister, for letting me point you out there. She walked with Jesus. 103 years old. I hope you all live to be over 100, but you're not guaranteed tomorrow. So we're going to take a moment and just think about this as I pray. I'm going to ask you to think about it. We got just a couple more minutes together. You can hang in there with me. We're going to talk about this in the prayer time. Loving Father, I thank you for these good people who have listened. Some of them know me, some of them don't. The more important thing is, do they know you? And Father, maybe they've heard about you. Maybe they even realize that Easter is a time you go to church to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. But maybe they haven't really done the rest. Maybe like Peter, they're still rebuking you. Or maybe like the disciples, they're hearing about stuff, but they're missing the resurrection, and they're grieving, and they're fretting, and they're anxious. Because they never really, really made you Lord of their life. So, Father, I pray for every single person in this room that we would all be in the same camp. That we would have all come to that point where we have surrendered our lives to the Lordship of Christ. You've proven yourself. You've bid us come by your Spirit. You've drawn us by the Father's will. Now, Lord, I pray for a willing heart in every person here. Because we know to reject you is to perish. So, Lord, would you accomplish this in us today? And, Lord, if there's anybody still on the fence, even as they walk through these doors, I pray that they would not sleep, that they would not rest at all until they've come to that point where they've wrestled with you and you've won their heart. And now, Father, if there's anything of my flesh that somehow has crept into this time, may that be quickly forgotten. May only the things of you remain, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, thank you, church, for your time. I'm going to ask if you, if you're still wondering about this, say, man, I'm a good guy, but I really, really, really have never made a commitment to follow the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior to the point where if he asks me for my life, he has it. I'd love to talk with you, and I know there's a whole bunch of people around you that would love to talk with you more about it, but please, please don't just let this pass with this passing day. Amen? Amen. Stand, church, would you, and grab someone's hand as we close with the benediction. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, now and forevermore. Amen. Lord bless you and go in peace. Love you guys. Have a wonderful Resurrection Day.